We're continuing our study that we began last Sunday evening concerning God's honor of the dead. So this will be the second part of that. We are looking at this study about what God has spoken in his word concerning what has been done or what he has done or directed concerning the remains of those who have passed on, those who have died. As we noted, this is an opportunity for us to learn from what God says in his word on the subject, not from the standpoint that we can make a law where God is not. If God gives a commandment, thou shalt, whatever it is concerning how we are to bury those who die, well then if God makes the law, we follow that. We don't have such a law in the New Testament, so we can't make one. That doesn't mean that God hasn't said anything about his word on the subject for us to learn from that can give us some wisdom or understanding of God's thoughts on the subject as we try to do the best we can to see and think like God does. Last week we also started this by looking at scriptures that show how man being made in God's image is different from all the rest of God's creation. And to God, man is something special, being made in his image, to the point where God spoke that even before the law of Moses in Noah's time, it's included in the law of Moses, and we see the same principle taught in the New Testament concerning dealing with other people. The fact that they're made in God's image, God said that anyone, man or beast, that kills man who's made in God's image will pay with their life. Also in the New Testament, we read in James chapter 3, 8 through 10, as God is teaching us not to even speak against other people for that same reason. So there's some very interesting but also very important teachings in the scriptures about those who are made in God's image, mankind, and why that man is special in God's sight from that standpoint and should be in our own. So it's not a situation where, well, whatever happens to the remains that are left behind of those that God has made in his image, though he's put us in this physical body, this earthly tabernacle, but for a few years, we cannot conclude that it doesn't matter, that God doesn't have any thoughts on the subject of what is to be done concerning those who die and concerning their earthly remains. And so we also then looked at Genesis 15 and verse 15 to really start getting into the subject. He said in that verse to Abraham, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age." That's what he said to Abraham when he was known as Abram still. And that's the first mention in the scriptures of any method or means of disposal of human remains. And God said concerning Abram that he would die and be buried. So that's what God himself said was to be done with Abram. And such was the case. Now, as we continue our study, let's turn to Genesis chapter 23, as we would know what God said about Abram and what would happen to him happened. Genesis chapter 23, it says, "And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, and he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Now, here's a question. Why would God in the book of Genesis give an entire chapter about Abraham and the burying place he obtained for his family if this doesn't matter at all, or what happens to the dead? I mean, God has given all these details about exactly how Abraham obtained the burial place for all of his family. These are the patriarchs. God said that Abraham was going to be buried. Of course, this is the burial place that ultimately be for him, but he's purchased this now upon the death of his wife, Sarah. And so God has told us all about that. So these are things for us to consider and to understand God's viewpoint of this. In Genesis chapter 25, verses 5 through 10, now this was what happened to Abraham himself. It says, And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 103 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. So Abraham bought that place for Sarah to be the first one buried there. Abraham himself then was buried there with her upon his own death. Genesis chapter 35, verses 27 through 29. Genesis 35, 27 through 29. It says, And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 104 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. There was Isaac. So we read about this concerning the burial of Sarah and Abraham and now Isaac. Genesis 49:31 says, There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, there they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife, and there I buried Leah. Those were the words of Jacob. So it tells us all of that family was buried there as Abraham had intended. And so God tells us how all that came to be, and then tells us what happened with the patriarchs when they died. So this is obviously something important in the sight of God. We also see the aspect of this, not just, well, where do the bodies of the dead, where or how are they to be disposed of? But then there's also the memorial aspect and remembering those ones who have gone on. Genesis 35, verse 8 says, "But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Elon Bacchus." That's as good as an attempt I can make at that. That literally means oak of weeping. Well, there's significance to this where she was buried, and the fact that there was even a name given to the place, reflecting the sadness of the occasion. And so she was buried there under an oak that was named Oak of Weeping for obvious reasons. Rachel, same chapter, verses 19 and 20. Says, "And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, and Jacob set a pillar upon her grave." That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. So it's not just giving a name to a place, as we saw in verse 8, but this was also a place where a memorial was set up, a pillar in this case, that marked the burial place. And that was something that Jacob himself did for his wife, Rachel. As we know, she was not buried. She died there on that road to Bethlehem. And so she wasn't buried near Hebron, where Abraham's burial ground was for the family. That's where Leah was buried. And so obviously Jacob didn't want Rachel's burying place to be forgotten. She wasn't with all the others in the family. So he put up a pillar at her grave. So this all shows what these ones that were dear to God, what they thought of the dead. Jacob gave instructions concerning his own burial in Genesis chapter 47, 29 through 31. Genesis 47, 29 to 31 says, "The time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me, and he sware unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head." Well, again, if this is something that doesn't even matter, why would Jacob give directions as to what would be done with his body and make his son Joseph swear to it by an oath that it would be carried out, those directions? In this case, that he would be buried back in that burial ground that Abraham purchased there near Hebron. Then in the same chapter, verses as we continue, as we look, or I'm sorry, chapter 49, verses 28 through 33, Genesis 49, 28 through 33, says, "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is that that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Well, then the last chapter of the book of Genesis, which is the next chapter in Genesis chapter 50, this was carried out. His wishes according to the oath that he made Joseph swear to. And so his Jacob's remains were buried there in the land of Canaan. And the Egyptians mourned him. And so after that, it says that Jacob's sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Well, that son Joseph that he made to swear the oath to, and all of his sons participated in carrying out his wishes. We could ask the question, well, why did he make Joseph swear the oath that it would be carried out? Well, who was the one that had the authority in Egypt at that time? Of course, it was Joseph. He was next only to Pharaoh himself. And so he had the authority to make this happen as Jacob was going to actually die in Egypt. Joseph would be able to, with his authority in Egypt, be able to make this happen. And so that's why he had Joseph. No doubt that's why he had Joseph swear the oath. But all of his sons participated in making what he expressed and made Joseph swear to come about with his own burial. Well, what about Joseph? When his time would come, he was also going to die in Egypt. Now, he didn't give direction that as soon as he died that his remains would be carried up to Canaan to be buried there with the family. What direction did he give for his own remains? Well, that they would be carried up there, but when all the children of Israel went there to inherit Canaan as the land for their people, according to what God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26, it says, "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land and unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Now later, in the book of Joshua, in chapter 24, verse 32, it says, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph." So Joseph's wishes were carried out. Now, this is something that's also brought up in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11 that says, by faith, Joseph did this. Where's the aspect of faith involved with what he said to do? Well, what he said was depended entirely upon God fulfilling what he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in giving the land of Canaan to them. If Joseph had doubt about whether God was going to fulfill that, at this point when Joseph died, what was the status of his family in Egypt? Well, I mean, he had that prominent position. Was he aware of what God had spoken to his great-grandfather, to Abraham, that they were going to be evil and treated in Egypt and for 400 years? I mean, there's no doubt that Joseph would have known that there was going to be great affliction that would befall all of his people there in the land of Egypt in the years to come. God said that, so he would have believed that. But God also said he was going to bring them out at that time and give them the land of Canaan. And he firmly believed that. If he was not certain of that promise, that God would keep it and fulfill it, then why would he tell them, now you carry up my bones when God fulfills this promise and gives you that land? That would mean he was taking a risk that his bones were never going to be going back there. But he believed it fully. And would this commandment that Joseph gave concerning his remains, would that be something that, well, that the children of Israel remember for all those generations, for that 400 years until the time came? They all knew what he had said to be done. They all knew that it was based on what God had promised them and that Joseph believed it fully. So they had a great example of faith to encourage them every generation through the rest of their time there. Now, sadly, of course, we know that the people of Israel, while they were in the land of Egypt, learned the idolatrous ways of the Egyptians. Yet Joseph's faith still stood as a testimony and an example to all of them through all that time. Which that's why God mentions this in Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. But again, of course, this was tied to what he was commanding to be done with his earthly remains. So once more, we can see that this was significant. Now, as far as for me personally, the next example that we're going to look at would be all that I need to know or understand whatever God would have me to do concerning his perspective on what to do with the dead. If it's not already enough, looking at all those examples in Genesis and how important it was in God's sight when God first mention of what was to be done, and obviously Abraham was not the first person to die, but that's the first mention from God himself about what would be done with them. I have no doubt that that custom of burial of God's people was already well established, but God spoke particularly concerning Abraham that would happen. We didn't mention that at the time, but that's also based in the circumstances Abraham was in and the faith that he had in God. He went out of his own land to the land of Canaan where God told him to go. Did he inherit the promises that God had given concerning his descendants being given that land for his own land? Why is Abraham having to stoop down before the children of Heth? Because it was their land then. But it was going to be the land of Abraham's descendants one day. And Abraham believed that. But Abraham, by faith, sojourned in that land of promise. He didn't receive or inherit those promises himself. But there he is having to buy the burial ground in the land that God said was going to be his in the end. But he had to purchase that in his days and had to stoop before those people and pay money for that ground to do that. And so God assured him, you're going to be buried. I mean, he could have been thinking, well, this isn't my land. Am I just going to be, when I die, my remains going to be left to rot? But God told him, you're going to die in a good old age and you're going to be buried here. Again, as a testimony that this is the land I'm giving to you, to your and your descendants. And so we really see that consistency from that point all the way through down to Joseph with that entire family. But looking at that and all those details, that says a lot. Says a great deal about God's view of what is to be done with the dead. But this one is very strong, very important, what we read about what happened to Moses. Very interesting also. There are questions that I have that we don't have answers to in the scriptures. This is a very unusual situation that occurred with Moses upon his death. Let's read from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verses 48 through 52. Deuteronomy 32, 48 through 52. And the Lord spake unto Moses that self same day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain, Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered unto his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I gave give the children of Israel. Now God is referring to the situation that's recorded in Numbers chapter 20, when the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock to bring water out of the rock on that occasion, and Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock out of his anger with the people. And this was the punishment that Moses had to bear for his transgression on that occasion. God was not going to allow him to set his foot in that land of Canaan that he had promised. Yet God did reward him to show him that land. He wouldn't get to go there, but God was going to show him to view where he could view that land, to see it with his eyes before he died. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 34, 1 through 8, this is what transpired. It says, And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. Now Moses has been instructed to do this. What's going to happen up there? Well, he's going to see the land of Canaan, but what else did God say was going to happen up there? He's going to die. If you were told, okay, you're going to go to this place and that's where you're going to die, and then, okay, now go there. It might be a temptation to say, okay, if that's where I'm going to die and I don't go there, maybe I won't. That might be the place to try to avoid, but that's not what Moses did. When God said, you're going to go here, I'm going to show you the land, and then you're going to die there. And he tells him to go, what does Moses do? I mean, that takes some faith right there, doesn't it? And to obey that commandment, to go up there and knowing that your time on the earth is going to come to an end. But that was the will of God, and Moses complied with God's will and obeyed that commandment. So he went up there to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. It says, And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So God showed it all to him. Now, have you been up there, Jan, in your travels over to that part of the world? I don't know if under normal circumstances, if you went up there, if you could see all that Moses could see from that vantage point. But God let Moses see all of it from up there. So whatever God did and however God did it, from there, God let him see that whole thing as he describes it in all those details. And after that was over, it says, So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. Who was with him there? And this is in the land of Moab. So here's Moses alone going up to Moab, and here's some more faith on Moses' part. He's in this country of Moab. Well, what's the Moabite view of the children of Israel at this time? What happened when the Israelites, during these very days, had asked for passage through the land for water and those things? What did these people say? Who was the one that hired Balaam to curse Israel during these days? It was the king of Moab. So there was already a great hatred from this nation that descended from Lot towards their brethren who descended from Lot's uncle, Abraham. And so if Moses dies in the land of Moab, what's going to happen to his body? There's nobody else with him. Is this something that matters? Who cares? He's just going to die up there on the mountaintop, and there's his body's just going to lie there on the mountaintop. Is that what was going to happen? If it didn't matter, perhaps it would, or we wouldn't have an answer to the question or know anything about it. But what does it say next? And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. Who's the he there that did the burying here? Well, there's only one being that can be. The only one that was there involved with Moses on that mountaintop, God. So here's, and to my knowledge, this is the only place in the Bible that ever speaks of God himself directly taking the action of disposing of a dead body. And what did God do with the body of Moses when he took him there on that mountaintop in Moab? God buried him. I mean, this is, how did the, it was, I think last week or something, Brother Dave and I were talking about when Noah went into the ark. I mean, that was a huge boat, of course, with a big old heavy door. When they all go in there, I mean, who's going to close that door and how? God did. It tells us that in the book of Genesis, God closed the door of that ark. So he's the one that did that, sealed him in there. God took Moses' remains and buried them. So that's the action God took. Like I said, that's good enough for me right there. If I didn't have anything else in the Bible on this subject, I would be just fine with that statement right there. Well, if that's what God did, then I think I know what direction I'm going to give to be done with my remains when the time comes. But God buried him in the valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. I mean, 120 years old, and God didn't let his strength fade. That is astounding. He gave a special blessing to Joshua and Caleb to reward their faith when they were the only two spies that went into the land of Canaan that trusted the Lord in what he was going to do to give them the land and encourage the people to go up, that God would fulfill that and give them the land. The other 10 spies discouraged the hearts of the people by their lack of faith, and so the children of Israel had determined to set them a captain to lead them back to Egypt. But then God sentenced them to wander a year in the wilderness for each of the days the spies were in the land of Canaan, which was 40 days. So that translates to 40 years in the wilderness that they would wander there. Well, I mean, if Joshua and Caleb could be thinking, well, great, that means I'm going to spend 40 years here and I'm going to hobble or stagger into the land of Canaan just before I die. But God didn't do that with them. He rewarded their faith and preserved their strength through those 40 years as if the time hadn't passed in terms of the physical effects of that aging. So they still had the strength of young men when they went into the land of Canaan. And so God gave that blessing to them, but look what he did with Moses. He preserved his strength and he died as a strong man at the age of 120. But God chose to take him at that time, and God buried him in the land of Moab, and nobody knows where. There's another aspect of this, and we'll close with this last verse, tonight, but in the book of Jude, in verse 9, we might just read what's recorded in Deuteronomy and say, okay, well, Moses went up there, he died, and then God took his body and buried him. But there was more involved in that situation. In Jude 9, it says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, I have so many questions about what details of that. Well, what was the devil trying to do there? But this much we know. When Moses died there on the mountain, there's his body and no man is around. Satan got involved in that. And we don't know exactly what Satan was attempting to do or what he was trying to do. But then God used his archangel Michael to rebuke the devil. And the devil was stopped from whatever his plan was to do in this dispute with the body of Moses. And then, of course, we know what happened in the end. God buried him. So whatever the devil wanted to have done with Moses' remains didn't happen. What God wanted done was that Moses would be buried, and God did it. Is it important what happens to our bodies when we die, or is that something that doesn't matter? When we have a situation like this, God is involved, Satan's involved, Michael the archangel is involved with Moses' body. I mean, Moses' spirit has gone on and left that body behind, but it still was something very important. The devil recognized that. It was important to God enough that he got involved, which can't be good. But anyway, we can see what was going on even behind the scenes, at least a glimpse of it from what God tells us there in the book of Jude. So that's a very interesting situation that happened with Moses, the servant of the Lord. We're going to stop there tonight, we've got some other things to look at, some other examples, some other points that are in the Scripture, in the Scriptures, to try to help us on this particular subject that we still have time to in the future, the Lord willing, and we'll hopefully have that next Sunday night again as another opportunity to study on this. Tonight, if you are a member, if you're not yet a member of the Lord's body, we're encouraging you to come forward at this time to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a member of the Lord's body, we're encouraging you now to come back to Him, to repent of any sin if that is your need, or to receive the prayers and encouragement of your brethren here this evening. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand together and sing.